Good morning, church family. It's always great to see you here this morning. If you are guests here with us, I hope you feel welcome here today. If you're tuning in online, welcome to you. We'd love to meet you in person in the weeks ahead. We're continuing through the series in James, so go ahead and grab your scripture journals or your Bibles and make your way to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now today, as a nation, we celebrate St. Paddy's Day, right? St. Patrick's Day. And we in America think about St. Patrick's Day with leprechauns and shamrocks and green and all that. I got my green on today, right? That's kind of how we think about St. Paddy's Day. But St. Patrick was actually a real person, and his life is a very interesting story, fascinating story. But he actually lived in southern Britain and was kidnapped as a child, forced to go to Ireland and be a slave. And he spent 6 years or so of his life as a slave in Ireland. And during that time, he heard the gospel. Somebody shared the good news of the love of Jesus Christ to come and to die on the cross for his sins and to be risen from the grave to give him hope even in death. And Patrick believed that truth. And it started to work in his heart to change his life. And actually, one night, he got free from his bonds and snuck his way back to Britain. And while he was there, he's like, I believe in this Jesus. I want to learn more about him. I want to listen to his word. And so he actually started taking some theological classes in seminary and studying there. And as he studied the word of God, and as he listened to the word of God, God started to grip his heart that he would live out what he had been studying. And he said, I know there's people that don't know Christ that were just like me. And so I just want to share the good news of Jesus. And as he was reading the Bible and praying, he felt God stirring in his heart, I want you to go back to Ireland. And this is a true story. I mean, it's fascinating. And of all the places to go back to, like, God, send me anywhere than the place that I was a slave and kind of beaten by these people. But as he listened to the word of God and he read it, he's like, okay, I want to be faithful to do what it says. And so he went back to Ireland. And he shared the gospel with people there and saw lives transformed, so much so that it impacted that nation and even impacts our nation, where we have a holiday that kind of celebrates him hearing the word of God and responding to the word of God. Then it's beautiful. In one of his journals, he wrote, daily I'm expected in this context to be murdered or betrayed or reduced to slavery again. But then he wrote, I fear nothing because of the promises of Jesus Christ. He knew the word of God, and he lived out the word of God. And the reason why I tell you that today is because that's where James is going to take us. That we would hear the word of God, and not just hear it, but that we would be doers of the word of God. So look with me in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. It says this, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Pray with me. God, we pray today that you would help us in this room this morning to not just hear the word, would help us to look intently into it and help us to take the next step to obey it. God, we pray that we as a church here at West Cabarrus Church would be a faith family, a body of Christ that is marked not by just listening to the word, but is marked by obeying the word that we listen to. And we pray that you would fill us up with life and faith in you. Lord, may this church be known as a church that has faith in action, both in the city and in the state and in all the world. Lord, by your Spirit, we ask and pray that you would teach us this morning your truth from James 1. So Spirit, teach us now. Let me give you just a second to pray, prepare your heart, and ask that God would speak to you through this passage in his word this morning. Would you pray and ask God to speak to you now? Lord, we thank you that you tell us that you hear our prayers when we pray to you. And Lord, we confess we need you. And so, Lord, would you answer these prayers for your glory and for our good? It's in your name we ask. Amen. But you can see on the screen the title of today's message is Don't Be Deceived, Part 2. Last week was kind of the leading part of that as we looked at the enemy who will deceive us and lead us to question God's goodness. Now today, James is going to move from a focus on the enemy, per se, and now start to address how we are tempted to deceive ourselves. He's going to hit kind of two main things, that we would listen to the word of God and that we would do the word of God. And so point one is this, don't be deceived, but rather be humble receiver of the word. Don't be deceived, but be a humble receiver of the word. Now, I love how he begins in verse 19 because it's foundational to everything else that James is going to write. But he tells them, know this, like understand these things. Then he says, my beloved brothers. James starts and he picks up where he was last week in verse 18, where he's talking about how they are loved and that we need to remember how we are loved by Christ, that through his death and his resurrection, we have hope both in now and in eternity. In verse 18, it talks about the love of God for us that's directed at us. And it says, by his own will, he has brought us forth, which we talked about last week is the born again. And he's created us new life by his word. We are the first fruits of this step of salvation. And he starts as he talks about deception again. And he says, know that you're beloved brothers. Know that you're loved by God. Know that Jesus has made a way. Know your identity. You see, because faith in Jesus will ultimately produce faithfulness to Jesus. And that's what James is going to push and challenge us on today. That yes, we are to have faith in Jesus Christ. It starts there, but proceeding from that faith is action, faithfulness to Jesus. And he starts here and he tells us, hey, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. Now, quick to hear what, James? What are we supposed to listen to? Just like anything out there? Like, what are we supposed to listen to when we're supposed to be quick to hear? And the answer is the Word of God. This whole section that I read, it overflows with the Word of God being mentioned in there. Maybe you want to underline or circle in your Bible or in your scripture journal every time he talks about the Word of God. He says it in verse 21, speaking of the Word of God that is implanted in us. In verse 22, he says, be doers of the word. There it is again, the word of God. Then you see it in verse 23, be a hearer of the word, right? The word is mentioned again. And then he switches a different name for it, but it's still speaking of the word of God. In verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law. And I love how he says it's the law of liberty. Normally, we don't put those two things together. Normally, we think law and liberty, well, if there's law, that's taken away our liberty. And he's like, no, the Word of God both brings the guidelines that we need and the freedom that we long for. And as he mentions the Word over and over again, it's going back to verse 18, where we find this life in Christ by the Word of truth, verse 18 says. The Word is mentioned all throughout this passage. This is what James is telling us to listen to. pay attention to. This is important. Listen to the word and take the word. The word in Greek right here literally means to hurry up and listen. And then he follows that up by be slow to speak and slow to anger. Think about it. Don't we often approach the word of God talking instead of listening? You know what I mean by that. It's not an outward verbal talking. But we come to the word of God already with our minds made up about how we're going to live our lives. We have the thoughts in our mind, the words kind of talking about certain situations in our life, and we already know what we're going to do, the decisions we're going to make, regardless of whether it comes countercultural to the word of God. And James is saying, no, we need to be careful. We need to be careful not to twist God's word in order to fit our lifestyle. But instead, we're supposed to come to the word of God with an open ear and a slow mouth. We're not supposed to come with defenses up, but rather a humble heart. He says in verse 21 that we are to receive this word with meekness. That is humility. The goal is not to get around God's word, but allow God's word to get into us. The goal is to receive God's word, according to verse 21. Now, how do we receive the word of God? And he's going to tell us we have to put away some things from our life. We got to remove some distractions and some temptations. He says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness from your life. If we're going to hear God clearly, if we're going to hear God speak through his word, we're going to have to put away some things from our life. This word put away literally means to take off, like dirty, filthy clothes, and put on something different. So may we listen to what he's saying in God's word today. Maybe we be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. May we remove these distractions from our life. May we put aside pornography. May we run from that thing that will stuff up our ears from hearing God clearly. May we put away complaining from our lips. May we put away worry and anxiety that snuffs out God's truth that is speaking to us comfort in the midst of our worries. May we put away selfish thoughts and consider others as more important than ourselves. May we put away these things that distract us from the truth of God's word and listen to what he would have to say to us. And there's even things in our lives that we're like, well, that doesn't seem that bad. That kind of seems neutral. And yet some of these kind of neutral things that we would consider in our life are distractions moving us away from the word of God. I mean, there's TV shows, and I enjoy watching TV shows. There's movies, there's internet, all these things. There's all this information coming to us. Although we would pause to listen to the whisper of the Lord. I mean, could you imagine if just for once you, instead of on a Friday night, watched a movie, you took 2 hours and spent time in God's word? Oh, listening. Oh, that we're quick to listen to what God would have to say to us. Receive it with meekness. Oh, that we would do this. And the very thing that's keeping us from putting away these things in our lives is pride. Some of it welled up in your heart right now as I mentioned the category of things right there. Pride comes up in your heart, and then once again, you're quick to speak. Well, it's okay if I do this, this, and this, and let me tell you why. And you have your list of justification. Would you pause and listen to the word of God? Would you be quick to hear? You see, it's pride that leads us to the anger that he's talking about right here. We get angry because we're like, no, God, I know better. No, God, I've got plans. I know how this should go. I don't need your advice. I don't need your word. I've got this. This is pride that keeps us from listening to the word of God. And so when God does something that's not according to our plan, it bubbles up anger in our heart. No, God, I had it mapped out. It's supposed to go this way. And James is like, no, be slow to listen to the Lord, or quick to listen to the Lord and slow to anger. Listen to what he's saying and respond to his word. Now, you might say, well, Ryan, why do I even want to listen to God's word? Why should I want to hear what God would have to say to me? And he tells us at the end of verse 21, Because it's through listening to the Word of God and responding to the Word of God is able to save your souls. Do you love your soul? Do you love and consider your eternal future? Then listen to the Word of God who's able to direct you to salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, we would listen to the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing. What are we hearing? Hearing by the Word of God. Well, we need to hear what God's Word would say to us. And as we hear it, it takes root in our hearts. It opens our eyes to our sinfulness. It opens our eyes to the glory of God and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It opens our eyes to trust in Him. This is what the Word does. This is why He calls us to listen to it. So let us listen to the Word of God. It's interesting, our kind of key verse for this year on worship, as we focus on worshiping God in every area, and not just in this room, though we do want to worship Him here, but out in the neighborhoods and in our workplaces and our families, we want to worship the Lord. And we started this year in this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." These words that I give you today should be upon your hearts. Now, what he's saying right there in Deuteronomy 6 is let this word, this command to love God with everything, to worship Him with everything, be in your heart. Would you listen to it and respond to it? And then he even tells us, then teach your children. Talk about it when you sit at home and when you walk by the road and when you lie down at night and when you get up. Think about the word. Talk about the word. It says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Even write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. He's like, let the word be everywhere, that you would see it and remember God's great love for you. That you would hide God's word in your heart, absorbing it. Now, he says all of that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then you fast forward just a couple chapters in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he's warning them. He's warning them to continue to listen to the Word of God. He's warning them not to be deceived, but to listen and to take in the Word of God. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 10. He says, when you get into the land that I've promised you and you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good of the land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord, your God, failing to observe His commandments, His laws and His decrees, that's His word, right, that He's giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and you settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and your gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. He's telling us, do not forget the salvation work of the Lord. How He rescued you from slavery. Hide that word. Keep that word. Remember that word. Obey that word. What he understands back here in Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8, what God knows is that we all have this temptation to forget God's word. There's a constant temptation within the people of God to forget the word of God. And that's exactly what James is highlighting here. Oh, listen to the Word of God. Listen to it. Hear it. Yes, take it in. We should be memorizing the Word of God. So as the Scripture talks about it, hiding it in our hearts. Now, I know if we talk about memorizing Scripture, for many of us, we're like, we just can't do that, right? Like, it's just too hard to memorize Scripture. And I get there's a breadth of mental capacity to memorize within this room. Like, some of us can easily memorize, some of us have to work really hard. But the reality is that all of us can and should memorize the Word of God. Why? So that we can be listening to the Word of God all the time. We'd be listening to the Word of God as we go out into the workplace, listening to the Word of God as we're dealing with struggles within family, listening to the Word of God because we've hidden it in our heart. There's no question that all of us can and should be hiding God's word in our heart. But we'll make the excuse, well, I can't memorize. But if we believe what the Word of God says about the Word of God, I think it would help push us to memorize more. In Psalm 19, it says that the word of God is more precious than gold. Even much fine gold. Do we believe that'd be true? Again, as we listen to that now, what's our heart's response? Is it, I'm quick to talk? I'm quick to get angry at the word of God? Or is it, I know I want to receive what it has to say? And it's saying it's better than much fine gold. If I were to make a deal with you today between after lunch, let's say 1 o'clock or something, till midnight tonight, every passage of scripture you memorize, I will give you money. I'll give you $1,000. I'm willing to bet none of us would be like, well, I can't memorize. I'm not even going to try, right? No, we'd be like, no, this is $1,000. Like, that's valuable. We'd be going down, trying to find the shortest verses we could. Let's just be honest, right? We'd be like, Jesus wept, $1,000, right? Like, that's how we would be responding to it. But nonetheless, it would drive us to memorize if we believed there was some kind of financial investment. And God's word is not saying, here's prosperity gospel. I'm going to give you more money in your bank account. That's not what God's saying. He's saying there's something rich for your soul that is found in the word. Or that we would value it more than we value money. That we would think about it more than we're checking our bank accounts throughout the day. Or that we would hide and memorize God's word in our hearts. So let the word of God soak in our hearts. Let us marinate in the truth of God's word. And so men of the room, men, would you lead your families to memorize scripture? I challenge you to do that. Even this week as I'm preparing for this, I'm trying to do that with my kids. I'm riding in the car and we're trying to go through scripture memory in the back. And be honest with you, I next year never do this. I'm like, I've got to. This is what God's word is calling us to do, right? Single parents in the room, would you lead your children to memorize scripture? Our kids' ministry has a scripture verse every month. You don't even have to think it up. We send it out to you. They have little magnets that go in your refrigerator. I want you to lead your kids to memorize scripture. Students in the room. You just were at an overnighter here this weekend where you heard this guy lecture for hours on the word of God, right? Would you take some of that and memorize it? Would you do it together? Maybe you and a friend say, we're going to memorize this scripture together. There's many apps on a phone that will help you memorize scripture. It's not due to a lack of resources for us to memorize scripture. Oh, let us hide it in our hearts so we can continually listen to the word of God. But here's the next thing James says as he moves out of verse 21 going into 22. May we not just listen to the word of God. Listening to the word of God is so important. But let us do something with it. Let's do something with this. Do not be deceived, but be a faithful doer of the word. Verse 22 tells us not to deceive ourselves, which sounds weird. Why would we ever deceive ourselves? But just let that settle in. The way that we deceive ourselves is twofold. He's going to tell us we deceive ourselves because we know the word of God. We've listened to it a lot. Like, we've listened to podcasts and songs and all these things. Like, we have intook all of this scripture stuff. Like, yes, we have got it. And he'll say, you can deceive yourself because you're not doing anything with it. And he's going to tell us down here in verse 26, if anybody thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. The second way you're going to deceive yourself is you can talk about the word a lot. You know the theological lingo. You can talk about the Bible. You can say all these different things. And yet, if you're not living it out, he's saying you're deceiving yourself. And he's warning us. Listen, yes, listening is important. Memorizing the scripture is important. But do something with it. Be doers of the word. Verse 22 is the whole purpose of the book of James. That's why we're calling this series Practical Worship. Because it's how we practically live out the word of God. And James is telling people who would say, I'm a worshiper of Jesus, to live in this way, to be a doer of the word, that our belief should drive us to action. Now, as he writes this, he's not saying that we'll never sin. He's not saying, well, if we're a doer of the word, then we'll never make a mistake. No. The disciples failed Jesus a number of times, and Jesus restored them. This is the beauty of the gospel. I mean, think about this. Our sins were many, but his mercy was more. Jesus was patient with doubting Thomas, wasn't he? He was patient with him. He was gracious with the denying Peter. He was kind to the fearful disciples that fled as he went to the cross. There is grace and mercy extended to us when we are not doers of the word. And we deceive our heart. But we should not live there. We cannot live there as Christians. We can't be fine to sit in our sin and just be like, well, grace is going to abound. No, Paul spoke to that in the book of Romans. He said, should we continue to sin so that grace can just abound more and more? And he says, certainly not. So we can't just say, well, yeah, I messed up. I'm just not going to be a doer of the word. Like, no. We continue to come to the grace and mercy of Christ, and through his Spirit, he gives us strength to be doers of the word. Now, what James is telling us right here in James 2, all he's doing is ripping from Jesus again. This sounds eerily familiar to Matthew chapter 7. And if you know the context of the Bible, Matthew is telling about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been preaching, people have been listening a lot. He's gone through all these different topics about different sin in our life and the different hope we have in God and the different ways that we should live and love. Like, Jesus is laying all that out. And then as he's landing the plane and closing out the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. He will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Jesus is saying, don't just listen to my words. Don't just listen. Do something with them. And if you do something with them, if you listen to them and respond to them, your life will be built on me, the rock, this firm foundation. So when all these different things in life come, you will not be shaken like the world will be shaken. Oh, that we would live out the word of God. And I get this. I'm writing this message this week and thinking about this. Like, what I'm doing here today, I have the easy part. I get that. I get to get up here and open God's word and say, this is what he's calling us to do. You guys have the hard part of doing something with it. Living it out. My mentor, when I was learning to preach and he was training me, he would say, Ryan, the most powerful part of any message is not the 30 minutes that you're preaching. It's what happens outside of the four walls of the building. And it's true. The power of the message of God's word is not just, oh, I heard it, I took some notes, but it's, did I live it out? What did it look like? How did it shape my life throughout the week? That's the power of God's word lived out in your life. Oh, that we, in the age where there's so much out there for us to consume, books and audiobooks and sermons and podcasts about the church, we have an obsession right now with information intake. But it doesn't seem like we have the same obsession with doing what it says. The point here is not hearing. The point of a sermon or an audiobook that you listen to about the Word of God is not about feeling something. The point isn't about showing up on a Sunday morning and taking notes and moving along. No, the point isn't posting on social media so everybody sees these things. That's not the point. The point is application in your life. I mean, imagine this. Imagine I text my daughter. She gets home from school, and I say to her, clean your room when you get home from school. And I stay here at work, and by the time I get home, I walk in the door, and there's my daughter running to give me a hug and welcome me home. And so I give her a hug, and we just have this embrace. And in this embrace, and I say, hey, did you get my text? And she's like, yes, Father. Yes, I got your text, right? I read it. Not only did I read your text to clean my room, like, I memorized it, Dad. I memorized every word of that text to me. And guess what, Dad? I didn't just memorize it. I studied it. You'll never believe this, Dad. You'll never believe that when it talks about clean, there's like, there's all these products you can clean your house with. Dad, there are all these different vacuums that I can vacuum on my floor. Like, it's amazing. You should check out some of these vacuums. Look how this one cleans. Look how this one cleans. Dad, you're not going to believe this. There's a guy named Mr. Clean that he can clean like nobody else. Like, you need to know about all this stuff, Dad. Like, this is amazing. That's great, babe. I'm glad you kind of studied what I sent to you about how to clean. Dad, no. I even went beyond that. Not only did I study cleaning, like, I wrote a song about your text. I wrote a song so that, like, I could remember what you had texted me. I can remember it. And so she gets out a guitar and piano, and she plays a little tune for me about the text that I sent her. Like, that's all great, and that's all good. But my response to all of that to her is going to be like, but did you clean your room? Did you do anything with it? And I am thankful that we are a church that is based on the Word of God, and it guides what we do, and we will continue to hear it, but what are we doing with it? And we are a worship team that's going to get up here and play songs that are based out of the Word of God, and many of them are going to be verbatim from the Word of God. And I thank the Lord for that. That is good. That is praise to Him. But what are we doing with it? Are we living out the Word of God? Are we just deceiving ourselves because we feel good because we heard something about the Word of God? I mean, the way James talks about it in this passage, I love. He takes this whole idea of doing the Word of God, and he compares it to a man looking at himself in the mirror. I love this illustration, and the reason why is because many of us do approach the Word of God like a man would looking in the mirror. What do? Kind of get ready in the morning, we look in the mirror, give a little flex, and we're gone. You know, we're out the door, right? Like, that's pretty much all we do for men as we look at ourselves in the mirror. And it's specific, man there. Now, what I think we should be doing is more what James is going to tell us is to look at ourselves through the Word of God more like a woman looks at herself in the mirror. You see, as a woman approaches the mirror, she looks at herself expecting to change something. James tells us that we should look intently at ourselves through the Word of God. And I believe as women come to the mirror, they look intently at themselves with the expectation that something has to change. There's something that needs to change, that we need to respond to what we see in the mirror. Now, let us approach the Word of God in the same way, studying it intently, not just reading the Bible and saying, well, that was fascinating, I learned some more facts today, and then go and live your life however you want to. No, when we pause, when we look intently at this Word and say, God, I expect you to change something about me. I expect to respond to the truth that I'm reading. It's meant to transform us and to change us. And James is going to mention two ways that it should tangibly transform and change us. In verse 27, he's going to say, this is what it looks like to follow after God and to worship God. He says, first, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. That's what he says. And this is fascinating. Of all the things that James could have gone to about living out your faith, this is where he starts. Why? Why would James start here with speaking of orphans and widows, the vulnerable people in society? Why would James start right there to say, this is what your faith should look like lived out? Well, again, I think he got the idea from Jesus, his half-brother. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is going to talk about God's heartbeat for the weak and the vulnerable. Now, what's powerful about this is the context of it. See, if you look at Matthew chapter 24, what happens is the disciples are trying to figure out what the end times look like. They're trying to draw some charts and put some flannel graphs together, all these kind of things. God, help us understand what the end times look like. And Jesus starts to explain a little bit about the end times. And Jesus explains it by giving three parables. It's fascinating. The first parable he gives is entitled the parable of the 10 virgins. Probably not what you're thinking the parable's about, right? I mean, he gives this parable where basically, there's a party that's given. There's an invitation to a party that's given. And some people respond to the invitation, and some people completely miss the party. And Jesus is like, the end times are going to be a lot like that. That I've extended an invitation, and some will receive it, and some won't. And Jesus is telling us, receive the invitation. Don't miss the party. And then he gives a second parable called the Parable of Talents, where these people are given some money, and their boss kind of goes away for a certain amount of time, and he comes back. He returns again, like Christ is going to return again. And he comes to these people that he had given these gifts to. And he says, how did you use your gifts? And some of them used them well and honored the master while he was away, and some didn't use them at all. And the ultimate picture of this is that, man, at the end time, some are going to be rewarded and some are going to be full of regret. But the moral of the story is, don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Use what God has given you for His glory until He returns again. And then Jesus closes it all out, finishes the whole message with a third parable, which we kind of entitled it the parable of the sheep and the goats. And listen to what Jesus says. This is where He lands the plane on the end times and for us to consider. And it gets at the heartbeat God has for the weak and the vulnerable. He says this in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all his angels with him. He will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, these are the saved, these are the believers, these are the worshipers of Christ. He says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, the weak, the vulnerable, the widows, the orphans, did to the least of these, my brothers, you did unto me. This is the heartbeat of God at the very end of time. He cares how we love and care for those who are weak and weary. God desires for us to love and serve others. Are you doing it? Are you doing it? We have a ministry here at the church that serves at a local prison when we can get in there, right? We have a foster care and adoption ministry that we support, Christian Adoption Services, through our church that you can take part in. And some of you serve in both of these ministries, and thank you. You're reflecting the heartbeat of God. You're living out your faith. We have an event once, twice a year called City Serve, where we serve our community and serve multiple ministries that do this kind of work week in and week out. Are you connected to serve? Are you a part of these things? And we don't need to programatize everything, right? We don't need to have a program for every one of these things. Some of these things are just personal things. Are you thinking about your neighbors when they are sick or when they're hurting and loving and caring them? Are you thinking about your coworkers and the struggles they're having, maybe with their marriage or with their finances, and loving and supporting them? Are they seeing you live out the love of Christ to them? Are you practically living this out in your family? Does your family and extended family know your heartbeat and love for the Lord, that you are a worshiper of Jesus? If not, we could be deceiving ourselves. He's going to tell us, yes, we should care for the weak and the weary and the vulnerable. And that's honestly many times where I've kind of heard this verse chopped and it ends right here. But this isn't where it ends in James. It's not just caring for those who are vulnerable, but it also says at the end of verse 27, and to keep yourself unstained from the world. James also says that doing the word means that we're pursuing holiness. We're not just supposed to be in the world and look just like the world. No, we're supposed to reject the values of the world and the systems of the world and yet still love those who are unbelievers. Just like Jesus so loved the world that he came, right? All that we would love. And we could talk about the different areas in our culture and in our own hearts and lives where we are stained, but I'm just going to mention one for the sake of time this morning, because I think one of the key stains for us in America right now is storing up here treasures on earth instead of in heaven. And Jesus warned us about that. No, put your treasure where it's not going to fail. Treasure's not a bad thing. Just put it in the most valuable place where it's going to last forever, where moth and rust aren't going to destroy it. And the word that America struggles with the most right now is enough. This house is enough. This car is enough. These clothes, these shoes are enough. It's enough. We struggle to say that. But what if God has blessed you and gave you all that you have, not so that you could have all that you want, but so that others could have all that they need? Let me say that again. What if God gave you all that you have, not so you could have everything you want, but so others could have all that they need? Oh, that we would be a generous people to love others. So let's get practical. Let's get practical with this as we close. James is telling us to live out the word of God. So the key question, whether you just came to know Jesus as you walked in the door today, or whether you have been walking with Jesus for years and you went to Sunday school with Moses back in the day, okay? It doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum. Your response today as you hear the word of God should be, what is my next step of obedience? What is my next step of obedience to you, Jesus? We never graduate from the school of obedience to Christ. We never do it. So what is he telling you to do? And for many of you, as I say this right now, you're groaning inside. Maybe not out, but you're groaning because you already know what God's telling you to do, and you just haven't done it. Like, you know it. God's word has spoken as you've read it or as you've heard it or somebody has shared it with you, and you know that you need to respond. So you need to respond by trusting in Christ for the very first time. You've been taking in all this knowledge after knowledge after knowledge, and you know the Bible, and it's like, no, you got to receive this word. You got to believe it. Would you receive the salvation of Christ? For others of us, you came to faith early in life, but you've never experienced baptism the way that Jesus in the Bible describes it. You've never been baptized. We're going to do baptisms in a couple weeks on Easter. That is your Sunday to take that step of faith to say, I want to obey what you, Jesus, said that I should do to follow in obedience. For some of us, we need to reconcile that relationship. And you have known for months or maybe years that you needed to try to fix that relationship with a friend or with a family member. And it is hard to do the Word of God. It's easy to read about the forgiveness of God. But as you think about it, you're like, man, that's a lot harder to do. And God is telling you, no, you need to reconcile that relationship. For others of us, we need to end that relationship. God has been telling you, you're in a dating relationship that is not healthy. It's not glorifying to God. You need to end that relationship. Would you listen and obey the word of God? For some of us, it's being generous. Being generous with your finances. We're generous as a church. We give over 20% of the money that is given to different missionaries and different mission organizations. And then we use the rest to support the ministry that's happening within our neighborhoods and to the nations. But the question is not, are we generous as a church? The question is, are you personally generous for the Lord? Some of you have known God's been calling you to get into community, to be a part of a small group, and to do life together with someone. But you always have another reason why you can't do this. But you need to hear this. Whether it's sports or whatever that keeps you out of doing it, Christianity is not a solo sport. It's not a solo sport. It is meant to be a community that we live in. Isolation is a tool of the enemy. And so if he can isolate you, I'm telling you, he will ruin you. He will ruin your marriage. He will ruin your life. So what is God telling you to do today? Are you doing it? Are you doing it? Let's be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Bow your heads with me. Lord, I ask that right now you would speak as clearly to our hearts as you did when you spoke to Moses through a burning bush. So that it wouldn't be a matter of discernment of what you want us to do, but just a matter of obedience to be faithful to do it. And Lord, we praise you that you are a doer. That you so love the world that you didn't just feel something for it, but you did something about it. Father, you sent your only Son to rescue us, that we could know the hope of salvation, the hope of sanctification. And Lord, we know right now that apart from you, we can do nothing. So this is not a message of try harder. It is to look to you, Christ, to look to you and to ask you through your Spirit, would you help us to be doers of your word? Where we fall and fail like your disciples did, where we doubt, where we flee with fear, God, would you be gracious to us? Would you be gracious not to leave us there, but instead fill us with courage, fill us with boldness, fill us with obedience to you. Lord, we need you. We need you. And so, Lord, would you come and have your way in our hearts and our lives? We pray this in the name of Christ. Church, this morning, we're about to stand, and this is a first step of response this morning. We're going to respond through singing to the Lord that we need him, because we do. Apart from him, we can't do these things. We're going to also bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord, and if you gave online this week, thank you, but use this time to pray that God would multiply that money, that he would use it for his kingdom and his glory. Be intentional as you sing, as you bring, and we're also going to pray to close out service. This is worship to the Lord. Would you respond to him in all these things today? Stand now. Let's sing.